have a thought this morning, and we'll get going. Just kind of we'll take off a little bit slowly and see where the Spirit of God brings us and leads us. You know, we have a society we live in America especially, where we have access to so much. We have so much information at the fingertips. I heard a guy say one time that we have more knowledge and information available to us today, yet we're producing young people that are not as intellectual as previous generations. And lest you young people think to yourselves, what are you saying? I'm not as smart as you, old man. Let's go back even further. We have in our possession at home one of those small books printed by wall builders, David Barton's organization. It's called the New England Primer. I think it's in 1812, but that seems, I'm not sure if that's right. But anyways, it's an old 1800s New England Primer. And if you read the questions, and if you read and it's basically a young textbook, a child's textbook. You read it and you think to yourself, how did you expect children to learn this stuff? We are teaching at the senior level in college what they would have taught in what we would call the junior high public school today, or back then. What we would call junior high back in the 1800s is what we're teaching in the senior level of college today. We've got so much at our fingertips. We have so much ready available for us, but yet we're putting out so much less. And I wonder sometimes it's not, and I'm going off track for a minute, so bear with me as I circle back around. But I wonder if it's not because we've got so much drawing our attention away from that which is important. You see, we in the church, we see the computer, the internet, the TV, we see books, we see all these, we see the media, we see so many things, and we think to ourselves the greatest danger is the sin that it portrays, right? You hear the preachers preaching about things you see on TV. Oh, you got to turn your eyes away. And I think there's validity in that. And maybe that is the greatest danger. But I think if the very close second, if not for, another danger that the church forgets is that these things are desensitizing us to what is important, to what is real. I wrote a few things down, and just to get my mind back on track. You know, the problem with the preacher getting off track is this. He's coming back to the track. It's just how far off he gets off track is how long you got to sit there and wait for him to come back around. Let me just get back on track. The desensitization is a horrible thing. Has anybody ever heard of the book Don't Sweat the Small Stuff? We were getting caught up in stuff at work. We were getting all worried about something at work. And somebody told us, he says, don't sweat the small stuff. Haven't you read the book? And a little bit later, somebody came. I've never read the book. I don't even know if I've seen the book cover. I just know there's a book out there that says, don't sweat the small stuff. Another guy, a third party, come to me a little bit later. He goes, do you know what the tagline, what the byline, you know, most books will have their title, and then they'll have another little title underneath it to help you understand. He says, you know what that byline is on that book? It says, everything is small stuff. You see, I like the mindset. I like the concept of don't sweat the small stuff. Of course, the Bible teaches against that, you know, in the book of Song of Solomon, since we're going to get there eventually anyway. And it says, take up the small foxes because they're the ones that spoil the vines. No, that's not a direct quote, but you get it. So the Bible says, be careful of the small things because it will creep in unaware and you'll be in trouble. But according to this guy, and I never did verify what he said, but it says everything is small. And I thought to myself, no, not everything is small. There are still things in this life that does still matter. Right? There are things in this life that is worth getting upset over. That is worth getting all stirred up and getting your blood boiled. And can you see little David standing there in front of Goliath? And Goliath just says, I defy the armies of Israel. And David got upset. When's the last time you got upset over something you saw? When's the last time you were watching a movie or a television show? When's the last time you heard a song on the radio? When's the last time you read and you got upset because what they said was contrary to what Scripture or the Spirit or the mind of Christ is? You need to sweat the small stuff at times, because sometimes it does matter. You remember that old song in Casablanca? I can't remember. I always want to attribute it to Frank Sinatra, but I don't know it. But he sings, "A kiss is still a kiss," right? You know, you change one word in it, and it changes a whole lot. In 1971, Alec Coppel, I don't know who that is. But I was actually looking up the lyrics to it, because I always used to sing it, and Alec Coppel actually wrote a song for a play that says, "A kiss is just a kiss." Isn't that funny how one word changes everything? One word desensitizes you. One word makes you shrug your shoulder and say, it doesn't really matter. If a kiss is just a kiss, then I can go and kiss whoever I want to, and Sarah can't get mad at me. Boy, when you put it that way, Gary. But some things still matter, and a kiss is still, it just, it's, and I'm just saying, we become desensitized to the smallest, most important things of our lives. I heard it said one time, somebody told me, and I'll say this carefully, but somebody told me, they said, "You know, you're just too uptight. It's just sex." Somebody told me that one time. It's just two people. It's just a physical activity. And I remember my immediate thought is, when it's just nothing, then you just minimalized it. And what does mean anything anymore? I'm going somewhere with this. But we become desensitized to so much in this. We become so desensitized, nothing matters anymore. The media, television, movies, it desensitize us to what's real. You realize by the time you're 18 years old, you will have seen tens of thousands of murders on television. You wonder why it matters, why kids go around, and why there's drive-by shootings, and why they shoot up, why they kill. I was in a discussion with somebody about gun control, and I said, you know, it was just driving me nuts. And then I'm all worked up. But we were in this discussion about gun control. And he says, "We got to take the guns away. We got to get rid of guns." I'm like, no, that's not the answer. And he says, "Well, you're not even offering an answer." But the answer isn't in a gun that you carry, whether you do or whether you don't. It's in the hearts and the minds of the people. And when you can't watch tens or hundreds of thousands of murders in a lifetime and think to yourself, it doesn't have an impact. I love Isaiah. I think he's awesome. But sometimes the kid is crazy. All kids are crazy because they watch that thing in our living room and it lies to them over and over and over and over and over again. And how many times can you be lied to till you're going to start believing it is true? I watched that person get killed over here, and now they're over here on this show, and now they're over here on this show. I guess murder doesn't really exist. I guess it really doesn't matter. Your life doesn't matter. It didn't matter to this person. He just shot that person because. And so I can go out and I can do it too. We're becoming desensitized. Isn't that a scary thing? Isn't that a scary... and I want to say David Grossman, I think that's right, but he outlines how violent crimes spike when you put a television in a community. You want to get rid of violent crimes in society? Get rid of it on your TV. It'll have an impact if nothing else. It'll have an impact. But that's not the crux of my message. I'm using that as a point to illustrate we're becoming desensitized. Anybody notice more and more homosexuals on your TV shows? Do you know why? Because they know if they could get it before your eyes, pretty soon you'll be like, I guess it's not that big of a deal. I guess it's not that big of a deal. Man, when they would have to show Elvis Presley from the waist up, and now they show what they show, you can see how desensitized we're becoming. And it's a very frightening thing, because when you try to teach something or try to express something important to somebody who is desensitized, they'll never hear it. They'll never receive it. Brother Joe, I wish I can go back to when you were younger and preach the gospel when you were younger at that time. I guarantee there were people that would ignore you. There's people that would call you crazy. There's always been. They ignored God himself when he came down to earth as a mortal man and even crucified him. Everybody in every generation has been ignored, but at least there was a time in America, there was a time in life where you can teach somebody something to somebody and it impacted their life. When's the last time you taught something to somebody under 25 years old and you saw an oh my look on their face? You know what I mean by the oh my look on their face? It's like, wow, I didn't realize that. We're so desensitized, nothing seems to matter anymore. Let me tell you what, when I was planning on getting married, there were certain things that still mattered. And thank God for it, because man, I tell you what, it enhances your married life. Me and Brother Cliff were talking to a guy one time, and we were out on 8th Avenue or 8th Street, just north of Broadway, and we were talking to this guy. I don't remember the conversation verbatim, but a question you bring up quite a bit, and Brother Cliff was real good about bringing it up. He continued to ask him, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Would you spend it in heaven or hell? And this guy, who was loopy and all over the place, sobered up for just the briefest moment. He says, listen. He says, I've been to hell. And I thought for a minute, maybe we're going to have a hospital bed vision or something like that. He says, I was in Vietnam, and he went on to describe a few things from Vietnam. He goes, that's hell. And I wish my mind would be able to see the bigger picture. I wish I could step back and see things in a better way. But I was so focused for a little bit and for a long time in that. And I don't remember if Brother Cliff was talking to him, if I was talking to him. I don't remember all that. But what I remember is the argument ensued is that Vietnam is in hell. Hell is worse. And I was so caught up in the difference between Vietnam and hell that I missed an opportunity. This man wasn't desensitized. This man felt keenly the reality of suffering. He felt reality of suffering so much grander, so much greater than I ever could. He says, I realized something about suffering that you don't get. I was in Vietnam, and man, I tell you what, it was horrible. And he starts talking about that. And instead of arguing what is worse, hell or Vietnam, church, we got to understand that finally somebody realized it's real. We're so desensitized that we've forgotten that something does matter. We've forgotten how real hell is. We've forgotten how impactful in everyday life this place that is. Don't become so insensitized by the preacher's just quick quip about hell or quip about where you're going to spend eternity that we kind of shrug it off. Listen, I know that I'm talking to a room of people that have made their call in election. Sure, let me tell you what, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I haven't made it to the end of this life yet. I'm still standing in that precipice. Now, let me tell you what, I've made a calling and election sure in my life. I've started on this road, but I've got to carry it out. My word, God says, to maintain our sacrifice, I'm walking in it. I'm living it. I'm not going to quit. But I was driving to church one day, a young man, 17 years old-ish, and I didn't want to come to church. I wanted to go to a car show because church had a bunch of old people in it. And it wasn't as interesting or fun to me as a car show. And I was begrudging it, and I determined in my heart, my life, this is the last time I'm going to church. This is the last night. That was my decision. As I'm pulling off of Highway 20 onto 11th Street, I'm on that clover leaf little round loop-de-loop, and I said, this is the last time I'm going to church. I want to go, and I want to have some fun. I'm a young man. I want to go and have my own fun. By the time I got to Sandy Hollow, I was so scared that if I didn't stick in it, if I didn't stay in church, I'm not saying church spares you from hell, but church, I was so afraid that if I didn't keep going, that I'd wake up one day and find myself in hell. I was scared. By the time I hit Brook Road, I made a determination. Not only was this not my last time, I was going to keep going to church. Not only was I was going to double down, I was going to be in church more often. I was going to double down. I was going to read my Bible. I've been in church for years. I was afraid of going to hell. I was scared. And if you can't be motivated by anything else, then thank God let's be motivated over a fear of hell. Even Jude says sometimes you got to scare them in by hellfire. I realized it was a real place. I got to tell you, and I don't want to leave it there, because through the years I started seeking the face of God and I started seeing who He was. I'm no longer afraid of going to hell. I don't come to church. I don't read my Bible because I'm afraid of going to hell. I fell in love with Jesus. I'm coming to church and I'm reading my Bible because I want to touch Him a little bit closer and I want to be a little bit closer knit with Him. So there's a maturing and there's a growing in it. But where you find yourself today, hell is a real place. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Really? I'm not telling anybody cut your hand off. But Jesus is saying something here. He's saying it's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The Pope some 20 some odd years ago said, hell is not a place of torment, it's just a comfortable place without God. I was refuting that, and somebody looked at me and says, are you saying, Gary, that you're smarter than the Pope? You said the Pope's wrong. Are you saying you're smarter than the Pope? I said, I wouldn't dare to say that. The Pope's been groomed. I'm just me. I wouldn't dare say that. I said, but I'm telling you, the Bible is smarter than the Pope. And the author of the Bible knows more than the Pope does. And the one that descended from heaven so that he may ascend again into heaven and draw all of us in there with him says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter and halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Doesn't sound like just a pleasant or slightly unpleasant place with God. It sounds like a place of torment to me. See, I like my hands. I like my feet. By the way, you could cut off both your hands and still be a thief in your heart and go to hell. I just want to say that just in case somebody gets to the point of life where you're so frustrated that you can't discipline yourself, you're going to go, you can still have it in your heart and still go to hell just because you ain't doing the action. So cutting off your hand ain't going to fix the problem. Getting the heart right is going to fix the problem. But I like my hands. I like my feet. I don't want to go through life without them. If I have to, so be it. I think I'd rather live without them than die because I don't have them. But I like them. I think that'd be kind of not torture, but it'd be a tempestuous life without him. A little bit more than a pleasant life without God. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. Of course, a lot of times I close my eyes and see things I wish I didn't. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes be cast into hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And in hell, Luke chapter 16, 23 and 24 says, and in hell, this is of Lazarus and the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I know, he said that's a parable, it doesn't matter. So then we argue whether it's a parable or not. And if this was only a parable and hell is a place where God, or where it's an unpleasant place without God, if that's all it is, then Jesus is a liar. Because even in a parable, Jesus told the truth. He says, being in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Then he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Then he said, skipping down to verse 27, 28, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I said it before, and maybe somebody will see it on Facebook, maybe somebody will hear it on the website and see a need in their life. But I'm speaking to a room of my greatest understanding and faith in your testimony and your example of life. I'm speaking to a room of Christians. So why do you speak on hell? Why do you share on hell for several? Because maybe somebody might hear me that's their eternal home. Maybe somebody might hear me that may be thinking to yourself, this walk is too hard. I'm done with it. I quit. Anybody? Don't raise your hand. But can you relate? Can you relate? He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Not he that started the process, he that endureth to the end. And me and Brother Burl had a conversation, and he says, well, if you turn away, you were never truly, and I don't care however you want to explain it, he that endureth to the end. It isn't the start, church, it's the finish. Ask the thief on the cross how wonderful that is. Right? It's the finish. Lord, help us to be in your... But the third reason that this is important, well, there's several, but the third reason that this is important, church, is because every one of us in here has a loved one that if they were to die today, and you see, it hurts us so much because we know that some of them that's died before, that's gone on before, didn't make it. And so we slowly allowed ourselves to become desensitized because we can't, it would just cripple us if we thought of them being in torment for eternity. And we've desensitized ourselves so that we can, it's a coping mechanism, right? Maybe I could just deal with it if I don't think about it. But church, if we don't start letting it burn within us, if we don't start letting it stir within us, we won't have that passion and that drive to reach those that are still here that we can still reach. It's a real place. And somebody we love, if they were to die today, they would be lost in eternity with no hope. What kind of phone call do you need to make this afternoon? Now, listen, we make those calls, we talk to these people because we're tired of them living the way they are. But I'm not talking about being tired of hearing them live the way they are. I'm not talking about being impatient with them. I'm talking about sparing them from an eternity of torment. We get up in the church and we rail against the homosexual. We rail against the drug addict. We rail against the murderer. We rail against all sorts of people. But church, when's the last time you weep for them? I got so excited one time, I put my thumbs in my lapels, I puffed out my chest. Okay, I didn't really physically, but emotionally. Because I was having trouble with all sorts of people. And Sister Barb, she read in the Psalms where it says, "Fret not yourself over evildoers." And then I can't remember exactly, I can't quote it, but at the end of it, he talks about because they're going to have their place in eventually. And I'm like, yeah, they're going to get theirs. Just like the bug on the wall that Brother Daniel had to go kill. You're like, yeah, that'll teach you. When's the last time it broke your heart? Y'all, I'm pretty ticked at our governor. But something clicked inside me one day when Brother Dave prayed for his salvation. All of a sudden, it just gives you a different attitude towards the man. I'm telling you, I got a lot of friends, or I got a lot of acquaintances. I know a lot of people. I got some people, most people I know on a personal level, if I see them alongside the road with a flat tire, I'm going to stop and help them change it, right? That's what you do. I'm at least going to stop and make sure they're safe while they're changing it. I got some people I know, so do you, that if they're alongside the road and they got a flat tire, you're going to drive right by, right? And then I've got a few. This is a lot smaller number, but there's the few that if I see them alongside the road and they're changing a flat tire, I'm looking for a puddle to splash them. There may be a couple of you in here that say, no, I would never do that. But the other honest ones are sitting there saying, oh yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about in my mind, for me. But there's not a single person I've ever met or know of in this world that I would wish hell on. Isaiah 5:14 says, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." Who will go into hell? Who will suffer that eternal torment? Revelations 21:7-8. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful," and this one is the frightening one, "and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers." Abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the adulterers, and all liars. It's all mixed in with the unbelieving. Well, that's good for you, but not for me. Well, that's good for you, but I believe a little bit differently. "Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," and mind you, Jesus said, not only those that are taken in the act, but those that harbor it in their hearts. You look at a woman to lust after her, if you look at a man to lust after him, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And we all rejoice that God deals with us from the heart and not the actions when we mess up, but our hearts are right. You know, we do something, and we run that joker off the road because he cut us off. And then you, oh Lord, you repent. You thank you, Lord, for judging my heart, not my actions. All the right. Be careful. Because with that same heart, we wish evil on others. Verse 20, it goes on, it says, "Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like, He says, this is an exhaustive list, but you get the gist. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's only two places. There's only two places. So how shall we escape? Thank God for Souls Harbor Church. Thank God for those of you that are sitting here. And if I just want to stir and motivate us to deeper prayer and all these things, I could leave it right there. But church, I don't want to just leave it in hell. I just got to put, how shall we escape? Thank God for those that are sitting here, church. I believe we're on the right path, and I believe we're escaping. Does it ever feel like you have heaven above and hell beneath? Kind of resembles a little bit. Maybe I have this thought because of Jonathan Edwards' message, but does it ever feel like you're walking a tightrope called life that is so fragile? My mama was doing good. She had just seen the doctor the week before. The doctor says, you're doing great, Pam. I don't need to see you for another year. Go home. She was, every once in a while, she just wouldn't be in church every once in a while. Sarah texted me one day. She says, it's not like your mom not to be in pantry and not let me know. And then she missed church, and we haven't heard from her for several days. There's something wrong. Boss man, can I leave work early? Yeah. She'd just been given a good bill of health, I believe, the week before. But I broke into her camper, and there she sat. Been there for several days. You ever feel like you're walking a tightrope of life and it's so fragile? And the only thing that stands between you and plummeting into the fires of hell is that mighty hand, that grace of God that reached down and grabbed you. When he reached down his hand for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God and his Son. When he reached down for me. Church, I believe everybody in this room can rejoice over that. Well, why do you share this then? Because, man, at the end of the day, we've become so desensitized to it. We've lost the passion to pray for those that are bound for it. I know that I've shared messages similar, but I went back into my archives to find a saved message, thinking maybe I could save myself some research time. You know, when you've been doing it for 20 years, you've already researched. Might as well dig back on some of that old research and add to it. Maybe you get a little bit better. You know, I don't have one single message saved on this. How shall we escape? We know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And he brought them out, Paul and Silas, in prison. They were singing, the earth shook, their chains fell off, the doors were open, it could have ran. The jailer comes in. He said, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. All I got to do is believe. But we got to understand the depth of that belief, church. We got to, because James chapter 2, verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. If the devils believe and they're not saved, then is all we need believing? That's what Scripture said. Maybe we need to understand more what that believing is. Jesus said it this way, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That believing will cause you. I use it very often, the illustration I do not believe in a lot of these vitamins that are out there. I don't believe in a lot of the, but Sarah will come up at times and I'm coughing a lot or sneezing and she'll give me that little pill bottle thing, the pill box where you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and she'll tuck it in my cooler. Tuck it in my cooler right now and see what happens. I don't pick up my cooler anymore. She'll put it in my cooler and I'm at work trying to get my goodies out and I see this thing and I don't believe for a minute that I'm going to take them and feel better. You say, Gary, you're wrong. Okay. I just don't believe. So I open it up and I pop them in my mouth. Sometimes. I'm haphazard about it. I'm not passionate about it. I never empty it out and say, Sarah, you want to refill this? She goes, hey, I notice it's been empty. How long has it been empty? I don't know. I don't pay attention because I don't believe. But when you believe, church, you'll give it your all. Why do I take them when she puts them in there? Because I believe in her, not because I believe in them. Some of you are haphazard about your masks because you don't believe. But man, I tell you what, I'll sit there at times in traffic and I'll see somebody with a mask on in the car all by themselves. And some of you are rolling your eyes and some of you are laughing. But let me tell you, they do it because they believe. I'm not trying to run them down. I'm not trying to make fun of them. I'm saying they believe. When you believe, you'll let people laugh at you. You'll let people run you down. And you'll say, but I'm going to do it anyway. I have to do this last part because maybe somebody will watch on Facebook someday. Maybe somebody will listen to it someday. Maybe you just need a little encouragement when you're dealing with somebody else and you're talking to somebody else. But then, what then do we need to believe? What then do we need to do? First of all, you need to believe that you are sinful and worthy of hell. Because that's the truth, ain't it? And when you're talking to somebody about salvation and you know they're not right before God, don't you dare make them feel like they're where they need to be. Don't you dare comfort them where they are. Because you just guaranteed that they'll never reach up for that hand that they so need. You will never reach out for help unless you need it. Unless you know you need it. What do we need to believe? You need to believe that you're sinful and worthy of hell. You need to believe that the only one that can spare you from such eternity is Jesus Christ. And that's where the church, we're so careful because we don't want people just to come to church and be lulled into a sense of believing that they're saved because they're in church. That's foolish. But at the same time, we know that unless they get hooked in, they're going to struggle, right? Coming to church don't save you. My dad said it. He was down in Arkansas. He says everybody and their brother is either a preacher or has a preacher in their family. Having a preacher in your family don't save you. Being good don't save you. Doing good don't save you. The only one that can spare you from such an eternity of hell is Jesus Christ himself. Thank God. What else do you need to believe? That if you repent and turn your life to him, you will be saved. Has anybody else ever had that old devil knock on your door? You're not saved. Anybody else ever take that devil back to that legal contract that was written, signed, and sealed? It says, I am saved. Well, you don't act it, you don't do this, you don't do that, and then you just look at him and say, yeah, but old devil, it ain't about me, it's about him. And I've accepted what he's done. And I've lived for him. I'm saved, I'm born again, and I'm walking with him. And I don't always feel it, but church, I have a contract signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm his. I'm his. And he is mine. And that is only through Jesus Christ. Don't trust in your works. I'm going to stand up here. I'm going to preach how we ought to live. Sunday after Sunday. Every time I'm going to preach about how we ought to live. I'm going to preach that there are certain things that will drag our souls into hell. Because not because of the behavior, but because it's distracting us from God. But nothing. You can't live good enough to be saved and go to heaven. It's all through that blood of Jesus. Don't ever get my message mixed up with behavioral message of you got to behave right to get to heaven. And you know, it's through the blood of Jesus. All that just keeps us in line with that blood of Jesus. What must we do to be saved? We need to deny ourselves and accept him. Here's the problem. And here's where it's tough. And here's where we are remarkable that have actually made that step. Something so dire as heaven and hell is decided by your heart. Isn't that crazy? Anybody ever be up in a tree or on a ladder? Maybe on a ladder. I started climbing a ladder one day and that bottom end started slipping out. Yeah, it scared the fire out of me. I thought, oh, I grabbed on so tightly. I tensed my body up because that's what you're supposed to do before you hit the ground. And then the ladder calmed down. I was like, whew. I went down underneath and I put some shovels and dug them into the ground at the foot of the ladder so that when I climbed up it never slipped anymore. And I got it. But that ladder started slipping. Probably the best thing for me to do is relax a little bit. But I tensed up. Why? Because you feel like you got to do something when you find yourself in trouble. And that's where the things of God are totally different. You can't do. You got to trust. So easy to say, so hard to do, isn't it? I don't know if you needed to hear this or if the spirit world needed it in our hearts. I don't know where this may go. But if you find yourself someday, and I trust, look, I'm going to throw this out here. If you're sitting in this room today and you don't know the Lord, if you find a separation between you and him, and as I'm teaching this, as I'm sharing this, you think to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm just not sure. Then I'm going to offer you a chance to come to this altar and to make it sure. Say, I'm not sure, but I want to be. It's your opportunity. I kept saying I trust and I believe, and I do, but me being right or wrong is not worth your eternal soul if you need and you're not sure. Hell is a true place. It's real. I offer these altars. And if you need to make your way up, while you're making your way up, let me just talk, just in case this message gets into the hands of somebody else. If you haven't made that absolutely sure in your life where you'll spend eternity, then I plead with you that you seek God's face, that you surrender your heart to him. And if you don't know how to do it, then you start out with a simple cry out to him, God, help me to know what to do. And then reach out to somebody you trust that can lead you the way. And church, if you know somebody that needs the Lord, let this motivate and stir your heart a I sat it there at the foot of my dad's hospital bed, knowing he was about to die. And I couldn't share what I wanted to share so badly. If you know somebody that needs the Lord, know this, their next breath may lead them into eternity of hell. Reach out to them. Not with bitterness or meanness, but with a passion in your heart of sparing their soul. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth of it, the validity of it. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you for a room full of people that I believe have made that call and election sure, that will still sit here and listen. I thank you, God, that you're softening our hearts just a little bit today, taking away some of that desensitized spirit. Maybe we can feel it enough that we can weep once again, because it is important. And maybe we're sitting here today, God, and we're harboring something in our own life that was just dividing us and from you and putting us at risk of that hellfire. God, have mercy on us. Help us to discipline, turn it to you, whatever we need to do, that we can be more than overcomers. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for this great group of people. We pray that you take this word and bless and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.